Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Galatians, New Testament. Galatians, after 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Galatians there, kind of after 2 Corinthians. Good way to remember that, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, General Electric Power Corporation. That's how I always remembered it, you know, real spiritual way there. But I never forgot it. So we're in Galatians chapter 5. We are now in our third installment in a sermon series that we're calling Know Your Enemy. This sermon series will take us through July into the 1st of August, where we will start the Gospel of John. We are a church that typically goes verse by verse through books. It's how we typically roll. In shorter ones and in topical ones like this, sometimes we have to break away and include multiple verses here and there. The ones that we think you need, we'll put on the screen so you don't have to be flipping in your Bible unless you just want to. But our primary text will be in Galatians chapter 5. Know your enemy. As Christians, it is the realization, or this sermon series helps bring about the realization that we have some common foes against whom we struggle. Just a reality in it. It's not human beings when we talk about enemies, but real foes. And those three foes are the devil, which we've talked about the last 2 weeks. If you have weren't here and want to hear that, last week's sermon was great. Robbie did a great job. www.thepointcommunity.net. Check it out. I can't rehash it. The flesh, which we'll talk about today and next week, and then the last 2 weeks we'll wind up on the world. So those are our three foes, the devil, the flesh, and the world. And today we want to look at the flesh. What is the flesh? If you have been a Christian very long, or if you were raised by Christian parents, you probably didn't have to be convinced that the devil was your enemy. We kind of get that from the get-go, right? For early on, we know he's bad, all right? Shows up in the beginning in the Bible, there in the fall in Eden. He's the enemy, the ancient serpent of old, the deceiver, the father of lies. Jesus speaks of him often. So I don't have to convince anyone really that he is our enemy. We kind of know that. But the next two topics, when it comes to flesh and world, sometimes Christians get a little confused on what our attitude should be towards the flesh and towards the world. We're believers, right? If we're professing believers, we're okay. So how then should we live? And how should we respond to these desires that we'll get to in a moment, what we call the flesh? Sometimes Christians live in a way, in such a way that the flesh isn't, they don't treat the flesh as their enemy, but as their friend. And they seek to use the grace of God as just a license to do what feels right, what they want to do, what they crave, what they desire. They use a license and say, well, God forgives, Christ's death covers all. And as we'll see today, that's a very, very dangerous and possibly a destructive, eternally destructive attitude to have. Today, I want us to, our main goal today is to understand what the flesh is when we talk about the flesh, how the flesh manifests itself in our lives through desires and actions, and then the consequences that come by doing what the Bible calls living according to the flesh. And then we'll end by just talking about a general introduction to how do we fight it then? How do we war against the flesh? How do we succeed? Because if you're honest and you know what I'm talking about, you'll confess that the flesh is a struggle. Our flesh is a struggle. You've heard Christians say, I shouldn't have said that or I shouldn't have done that. I got in the flesh, all right? I've said it a few times maybe. But what's that mean? Remember Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Hours before his death, he's praying with his disciples and he asked them to stay awake and pray with them so that they would not be led into temptation. And one of the things he says is that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So it's a real reality, a real thing that we're talking about this morning. So I want us to understand it. At the end, we'll talk a little bit about a remedy, how to fight it. But next week is really where you got to come in next week. It's two parts. See, hopefully I'm just baiting the hook there this week, and you just want to email. Can you just fill me in? You'll be so weighted with anticipation. It's never happened before, but maybe. But next week it'll be actual strategy. How do we practically in our lives fight the flesh and how we do that successfully? All right. So Galatians chapter 5, let's look. Just going to read verses 16 through 21. Galatians 5, 16 through 21. Stand just as we honor God's word, thankful for God's word. We're going to honor it. Paul is writing to a group of churches here, and he's exhorting them in a general fashion, and he says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit that's mentioned here in this passage would fill us, open our eyes to see and to comprehend and to understand. I pray for every true believer this morning that the Spirit is evident within them in their struggle against the flesh. I pray you'd help those who are here who may be a professing Christian, but in reality they're not. Help them to be able to diagnose that, to see that, and to flee to Christ for salvation and for help and strength in this battle against the flesh. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, for his glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right. Let's thought of something. So what is the flesh? People say, got in the flesh. When we talk about the flesh in the New Testament, I'll grant you, it's a little bit complicated. Okay? A little bit complicated because the Greek word for flesh, sarx, is used a lot in the New Testament. And when it's used as flesh, it can be used in a variety of ways. Okay, just to mention a few of them. Sometimes the word flesh is used in reference to just life in this physical body. All right? You just sang a song. It's not on the screen, but it was on the screen. something about Christ becoming what? Flesh, right? Romans 1:14 says, it's not on the screen. Or John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What's that say? That the eternal Son of God, who was once just spirit, what? Became a human being. And there's no moral implication. That's just saying he became a human. So the Bible, we use the term flesh, and that there's no moral idea about it. It just speaks about living a human life or a human being, that kind of thing. Galatians 2:20, which will be on the screen, Paul says in Galatians, a verse that we might come back to, if we get to, there we go. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So when Paul says the life I now live in the flesh, he's just talking about, now that he's a Christian, life on this planet, there's really no moral connotation to that word, that it's evil. You know, like he's just saying my human life now, okay? So it can be used like that. Also, which here's where the confusing part gets in sometimes, is that, and I'm not going to mention all the ways the flesh can be used, because we'll be here all day, but a very common way and a confusing way that we have to distinguish between is that oftentimes in Scripture, the flesh is used to describe a religious performance, what's the word, religious efforts in one's own power apart from the grace of God, okay? So religious effort, your religious effort, my religious effort, accomplished in my own power or in your own power apart from God's grace, grace of God. Right? Get that one? Paul in Philippians chapter 3, which I think gives maybe the best definition of what a Christian is. You want to say, what's a Christian look like? This is it. He says, for we are the circumcision. Well, except for that part. That's not the best part of it. But the that context, just skip over that. That's context. It would make sense if you were in the middle of Philippians. All right. But anyway, after that, here's how he describes Christians. Who worship by the Spirit of God and glory or boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. What's that mean? Well, he's talking about religious performance, because he's going to go on to say, if we had time, I would show you, where he says, for if you want to boast in the flesh, I could brag more than all you boys. And that's when he starts going on, you know, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, according to the law, zealous, a Pharisee. He's listing all of his religious accomplishments, everything he's done, his spiritual resume, and it's better than anybody's. But he says, we don't boast in that. We don't put our confidence that our relationship with God is not based on our resume, our good works. We put no confidence in our good works to make us right with God. Zero. Where do we put our confidence? Where do we put our boast? We boast in Christ Jesus. We glory in Christ Jesus. It is his work that reconciles us to God, not our own. That's a Christian. Oftentimes I will ask Christians, or ask people who say they're Christians, if you were standing before God, say you were to die, unfortunately, in an accident or whatever, or Christ comes back and you're standing before God and he were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And it's a great question to ask. It's an old question to ask. You've probably heard it before, but it's a great question to ask, because people will tell you, I've tried to do my best. I've done more good things than I've done bad things. I've read my Bible. I've done this. I've been to church. I've been baptized. What are they doing? They're putting confidence in their religious performance. They're putting confidence in the flesh. One who knows the Lord, who understands the gospel, says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Our boast, our confidence is in Christ Jesus and his work on the cross in our behalf and for us and in our place. All right? So when sometimes we'll talk about in the flesh, it just simply means a religious performance or accomplishments apart in our own efforts apart from God's grace. Salvation is by God's grace through faith, right? And so that's where we put that confidence in for that. All right. So that's a couple ways that why it's confusing when we talk about flesh. But for the topics today, when we talk about flesh, we're talking about this inner propensity that we have. Inner means inward. Sorry about the twang. I'll try to. Some of you folks are a little Yankee, I know. So I'm trying to translate for you on the fly. It's transpose, I guess, what you call that. Inner propensity to sin. Sometimes it's carnal. We call it carnal desire. Oftentimes it's referred to as our sinful nature. All right. It's a compelling force, a compulsive inner force that we have inherited from our parents and their parents, from the first parents, from Adam and Eve. That's what happened when God created everything. He created everything, the universe and human beings, in a perfect state of innocence. All right. Adam and Eve had no sinful nature in the beginning, but after they sinned, sin and death came in and not only corrupted the universe as a whole, brought in death and decay and all of that, but now evil and all that stuff comes as a result of the fall. They themselves were also corrupted in their nature. And they passed that on to their kids and their kids. To where we see in Genesis, it got so bad that even in the days of Noah, that the imaginations of men and women just grew more and more sinful, so sinful that it just grieved God and he decided to send the flood. They got that, it progressed, but it entered through Adam and Eve, and it's something that every single one of us have and struggle with. Every human being has is this internal sinful nature that expresses itself in rebellion against God. All right? John Piper, he has a good definition for it. Kind of incorporates what I just said, and plus the definition for flesh about your religious accomplishments and your own power. Kind of combine these two. He says, the flesh is the ego which feels an emptiness and uses the resources in its own power to try to fill it. So I think it's a very good way to explain it. So that he defines flesh as this emptiness inside, an ego that we have that senses this emptiness that we all have and seeks to fill that emptiness with its own power and tries to satisfy those cravings and that emptiness with anything and everything but God. That's a very good way to think. An emptiness that manifests itself in desires and cravings that we seek to fill that void, gratify that craving with anything and everything we can give it except for God. That's a good definition of the flesh. So we agree to what the flesh is. It's that inner compulsive nature, desire and nature inside of us that is at rebellion against God. And people who are apart from Christ are what the Bible calls, they are in the flesh. They are living in the flesh. And that's why they don't believe. They're hostile to God. Romans 8, 7, Steve, it's a little bit in there, but look at you. For the mind that is set on the flesh, okay, this is an unbeliever. For a mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If we were to read Romans 8, we'd find out, but you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, all right? So that's what happens when you become Christians, as we've talked about, the Bible describes a transformation that takes place, a transfer, that we are in the domain of darkness, we are in darkness, we are in the flesh, we are under sin, slaves to sin, all this happens, and then when we are born again, when we become Christians through faith in Christ, through God's working in our hearts, he transfers us out of this realm that's ruled over by sin and death into the realm, into a kingdom of beloved Son. Out of darkness into his marvelous light, right? These are all familiar scriptures, hopefully, if you're a believer, right? So that transfer takes place. So now, this realm over here is a realm that is dominated by the flesh or by sin. Those who live in the flesh, who have minds on the flesh, this is this realm. Now we're over here, if we're believers, and the reality now is about us, whether we feel it or not. What the Bible says true about us is that now we are in the realm that is now under the reign of the Spirit, not the flesh, right? Just shake your head this way. So yeah, we're right. All right, so, but even though we're in a realm that is, that where the Spirit now reigns, which means that sin no longer can reign over us, we still feel the power of sin. We're still tempted, and the flesh is still here. And the flesh is still here because the flesh is exactly what it says it is. It's flesh. It's body. This body is corrupted. Your body is corrupted. It has desires for things that God calls evil. Carnal desires. It has desires for good things, but it just desires them too much. It gets them out more than it desires God. And if you're a believer, you will always struggle with the flesh. You'll always be in battle. Now, you can have some success, and the flesh can lose more and more of its power. It is dying. We'll get to that in a second. But you'll always, as long as you're in this body, have to fight the flesh. You can never quit. As John Owen says in the book Mortification of Sin, you're either killing sin or sin is killing you. It's one of the two. There is no neutral. And so when we are finally rid of sin will be when Christ returns and we are given new resurrected bodies. The body that we will be dwell in for all of eternity is not flesh. No flesh in it. It is immortal. It is incorruptible. Sinless. The way we will love one another and just the purity, the holiness that will characterize that body is something we long for now, especially in our current battle against the flesh day to day. So a couple few points about it before we wrap it up. Now, for the believer, this is the first point. The flesh is at war with the spirit. All right? Flesh is at war. Look at Galatians 5:17 says, for the desires of the flesh are against the desires of the spirit. That's a capital S. That's the Holy Spirit, not your spirit. And the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So it states it very clearly for us that the flesh and the spirit in the believer are opposed to each other. There is a struggle. There is a war. The spirit and the flesh hate one another. They're always going to hate one another. They're always going to be in opposition. They're never just going to like, okay, we're good. Nothing. No. There is a battle and a war that is going on. And what we have to understand, as a lot of times young Christians and it sometimes even just Christians who haven't had a proper, it took me a while to understand this. They think because that they desire like bad things and evil things that they're not a Christian at all. And it's like the most liberating truth that I give them when I say, no, the fact that the proof that you're a Christian is not that you don't have those desires. Everybody has the desires. The proof and the validity of your faith resides in the fact that you hate those desires and you are ready to fight them. A Christian is not someone who doesn't have evil desire. I would be ashamed if you knew what I desired just yesterday, all right? Aren't we all glad that our desires aren't publicized? Thank you. Amen. Everybody, yeah. Everybody knows that. Here's the deal. That doesn't mean you're not a Christian. What a Christian is, though, is one who fights those desires. An unbeliever, there is no struggle. There is no battle. The mind that is set on the spirit, on the flesh, is hostile to God. They don't submit to God's law. They see it. They love it. They're so ingrained. They're dominated by it. They cannot even sense that this is wrong or bad or evil or sinful. They're confused as to why we're not joining the party too, why we're not applauding their progress or their achievements or their sexual orientation. All those things. They're wondering all about that stuff. They're confused. They think we're just sticks in the mud. We're judgmental, that kind of stuff. Their issue is because we have the Spirit, and now we see what's right, what's wrong. And when we, even though we even have this, it's the weirdest thing in the world. Even though you have this desire for what is evil, you can't enjoy it. And you want to fight it. You don't want it in your life. You want to be holy. You want to be like Christ. You want to have fellowship with God. And sin distorts all that if you're a believer. And unbelievers can't see it. They don't know the struggle. Believers know the struggle. It's kind of like someone who is a chain smoker. You know someone who's smoked a lot of their life. They don't understand. Like, I remember 8-9 years ago when, like, all the smoking bans were coming in Lexington. And, like, yes, I've worked on a tobacco farm all my life, all right? I don't know if y'all can tell, I'm a little rural. But I've been in a tobacco field and stripping rooms and all that kind of stripping room. It's a tobacco stripping room, all right? I have to clarify that one. But I've been in barns and on tractors all my life, all right? So so tobacco's been a part of my life. Everybody in my family for one time smoked. But, like, when the smoking ban came in, I remember we also built houses. My father was a building contractor. And when you're building houses, we didn't actually build them. We just contracted out the work. Like, we'd hire someone to come in and pour the foundation, footer, basement, crawl space, whatever. Then we'd hire someone to come in and frame up the house, hire a roofer to put shingles on, hire electricians, plumbers, HVAC, all that stuff. That's just contracting it out. And so I remember 8-9 years ago, we were building some houses, and the electricians were all, like, lifelong smokers. And the smoking bans were coming in. And I remember the master electrician, he talking big and said, you know, if I want to smoke outside, I'm not buying, you just got to deal with it. That's my freedom to do that. And just going on about how insensitive and how evil those of us who didn't smoke are towards, you know, they don't understand, like, if that we just don't want it around us because it's nasty, all right? They can't, it doesn't do to them what it does to us because they're dominated by that habit. They can't smell their clothes. We can. They can't. Like, you ever been a non? Went into a smoking room, got a hotel room, and smoking, and you are non-smoking, and you say, "How in the world do people?" But people who smoke, like I'm kin to them, they can't smell that. I remember on our honeymoon, first we just got married on Saturday. That Saturday night, we were in the Opryland Hotel. I remember we walked in, we ordered this a premium room with a balcony overlooking the Delta section. It was beautiful. It was one of the king size bed. Had all these little. You know, it was supposed to be stocked and supplied for a couple just got married. So we get there, and we don't have a premium room. We don't have a balcony in our room, and it's got two queen beds, and it's a smoking room, which, like, okay, I could deal with no balcony in the queen beds, but, like, the smoking room, we had to do something about that. And Autumn grabbed the phone. Okay, this a bride just got married, all right, on her honeymoon. All right. She grabs the phone. She goes, "Hello, this is Miss Cecil." First time she ever calls up Miss Cecil. I'll never forget that. And so she goes, "This is Miss Cecil in room, whatever it was." And she goes, "And we just got married just about 4 hours ago. And we have had this room reserved for several weeks now. And we ordered a premium room with a balcony, a king-size bed, and is non-smoking. And I am currently sitting in a room that's not a premium room. It has no balcony. I'm sitting on one of two beds, and I'm looking at an ashtray." I thought, man, she's going to handle all my calls. I like that. See, I said, she got in the flesh. That's what getting in the flesh means right there. Mess with a woman on her wedding day, you get in the flesh. She get in the flesh real quick. And so anyway, we got a little rebate there and got upgraded. It worked out good in the end. But like, you've been in that room, you're like, can't smell that. Now, back to my master electrician, a couple months later, this monk has a heart attack. He's in the hospital. It scares him, but it should scare him to death. And the doctor says, if you don't quit smoking, it's going to kill you. So he quits. Kotar, he may have some patches or something. I don't know. I didn't ask him about all that. No, he had a heart attack. He quit smoking. And he got it to where he was no longer dominated by that, by cigarette smoke. And the funniest thing happened. He couldn't stand the smell of cigarette smoke. And the boys who rode to work with him every morning, he said to them, boys, I'm sorry, but you can't smoke in my truck. I can't handle the smell of it. Crack the window too. I mean, y'all even smell it. I mean, but here was a guy that was adamant against it. Like, I can smoke wherever I want to. Problem is, he was dominated by it. So he didn't have the same senses. He didn't view it in the same way. And that may be a good illustration to illustrate that those who are in the flesh, they have no sensibilities about them, moral sensibilities. What? They think we're stupid. But once you're no longer dominated by the flesh, no longer dominated by sin, now that the Spirit comes in, now there's that conflict. Now there's that this repulsiveness toward sin, even stuff you delight in. There's stuff that I'll desire, and I'll think, my gosh, well, I don't want to like that. I don't want to desire that. So my body craves it, but I hate the fact that it does. I'm not schizo. I'm a Christian. That's what it looks like. And so many, like, you think, how can I think this way or desire this and still be a Christian? Brothers, that is spiritual growth. That's what spiritual growth looks like, this battle. I was led to believe early on that when you're growing spiritually, like you were having personal revival, that the Lord just seemed like he was walking right there next to you, that he was answering all your prayers, you'd open your word, and things just jumping out the page at you, and I thought, that's what spiritual growth looks like. That's not what spiritual growth. I mean, it could in some places, and there's benefits of that, and that's a Christian walk, but real spiritual growth is painful. And as J.I. Packer, Robbie mentioned it last week, J.I. Packer mentions in his book, Knowing God, in the chapter, it's called These Inward Trials, best chapter of the book, I believe, Packer says that you need to understand that as Christians, there's this honeymoon stage for you where he's strengthening you and establishing you, how it goes. But then there comes a time when God will turn you over to a more difficult school of training. And that school of training involves this. Allowing us or exposing us to strong attacks. He's not attacking us. God's not the one doing it, but he is exposing us to strong attacks from what? Devil, the flesh, and the world. Why? So that we would learn, because we don't know this at the beginning, we would learn to put no confidence in ourselves. Like Paul said, no confidence in the flesh, and to cling to him and to depend upon him for strength to fight the devil, the flesh, and the world. That makes sense? But before you're going to fight sin, you're never going to war against it until you hate it. And the road often to hating it is failing over and over again. God will allow us to be attacked so that we will turn to him for rescue and salvation. Salvation is, in the past, we've been saved. We were transferred over, okay? So there's a sense where we can say we have been saved. But there's also a sense in the Bible where we can say we are being saved. 1 Corinthians 1, it's on the screen. Paul's talking about like where the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It says to the Greeks, it's foolishness. It's to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. But to those of us who are being saved, present tense, both Jews and Greeks, it is the wisdom, power of God. Thank you, says. What does it mean? So there's a sense where we're being saved, and then there's a sense where when Christ returns, we will be saved. As Paul will tell, I think, Thessalonians. I think it's 1 Thessalonians, one of them. It's chapter 1 of either 1st or 2nd. I think it's chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. It's not important. But he talks about Christ, references Christ, he gets who saves us, who will save us from the wrath that is to come. That final glorification where we get our new bodies, that's our salvation come complete. That's what we looked at and said, we will be saved, finally, fully. And so the way I look at it is, we've been saved, past tense, from the penalty of sin, being as hell, and the domination of sin. The present tense, we're being saved. What's happening? We are being saved from the power of sin. Progressively, more and more. It's not instantaneous. It'll be a journey all of our life, but it is a progressive more and more, becoming more and more like Christ and less sinful. Does that make sense? And then one day, we'll be saved. What a day. Come, Lord Jesus. We'll be saved from the very presence of sin. That's the day we're looking for. So right now, that's what spiritual growth looks like. It's like we are exposed to the flesh. And the question is are you battling? Are you fighting? Because the flesh and the spirit, if you have the spirit of Christ dwells in you, they're against one another. And it is a battle. And there will be several battles that you lose. You don't lose your salvation when you lose that battle, because our salvation is by grace. You have to fight with the Spirit. You fight from grace, not for grace. That may not make sense, but it's important that I explain it. When the battle comes, oftentimes you believe lies of the devil that tell you that you've got to get this right before God's going to fill you with his Spirit. You've got to get this right before God is pleased with you. You've got to get this right. You've got to overcome this sin before God's going to have anything to do with you. Brothers and sisters, you cannot win that battle if God is not fighting through you. You're not earning grace by overcoming temptation. You have to fight from grace. Verse 16 said it, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh, right? We have to fight from, we have to know in the battle that we're saved, that we're believers, and that this struggle isn't indicative that I'm not a Christian. It is indicative that the battle is on, the Spirit is here, and it's time to fight. And when I fail, you know what? I hate it. I'm praying for grace. I'm praying for forgiveness, that fellowship and our fellowship with Christ would no longer be clouded or disrupted or untuned. I'm praying all that, but at the same time, I didn't get thrown back over into this realm. All right? I need the Spirit to win. I fight by the, and we'll get to that in just as we wrap up here in just a moment. Okay, so I have to move on. The flesh is against the Spirit, and he says, in that battle, it what's its goal is to keep you from doing what you want to do. All right? That's where the failure comes in. Even Paul says that. All right. Secondly, the flesh is fueled by desires that want to be gratified. Verse 16 says, but I say, walk in the Spirit, you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. We've got all that, but back to 16. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The flesh produces, we already talked about this, cravings, desires that are there. That's the older versions of the Bible call them lust of the flesh. We don't use the word lust a lot in terms of this anymore, because when we say think lust, we think sexual lust, right? But that's not lust is bigger than that. Lust isn't any desire toward anything that God calls evil. That's a lust. So you can lust after possessions. You can lust, according to the Bible, after success. You can lust after power. Lust after illicit sex. You can lust after a lot of things. But we just call it desires, because lust comes just, sexual lust is where what lust is most evident to us. Like, you know what lust is? Look at that. That's lust. Like, oh, I get it. But you can lust for things besides just immoral and illicit sex. So there's the desire for things that God calls evil, but here's the other thing, and we know this, but just a reminder, it's not necessarily the object that makes it a sinful flesh, desires of the flesh that seek to be gratified. It can be a good object. The problem is, we just desire it too much. Nothing wrong with wanting financial security. But if that desire is dominating you, that's lust. That's the desires that want to be gratified. You have to recognize that. Wanting to be married. Anything wrong with that? Nope. But if it's dominating you, kids. Well, we should love our kids. But if our kids ever take the place of God in our time and our efforts, then those are inordinate passions that shouldn't dominate us. And they're normal. They're good. They can just become too much. What should dominate us is a zeal for God. That's walking in the Spirit, a joy in God. What should make us most happy and stabilize everything in our life is our love and our joy in Christ, in God, right? When other things seek to fill that void, that's when that emptiness isn't gratified by those things we put there. Not our kids, not anything. Not money, not anything. We just keep wanting more and wanting more, wanting more, wanting more, wanting more. But it's important that our body produces desires, and we have to recognize, and even if they're good desires, we can't let them dominate us. Remember Jesus' temptation in Matthew 4, Mark 1, Luke 4? He's there. Satan comes in. What's the very first temptation that he offers Jesus? Jesus has been fasting for 40 days, right? Nothing to eat. And the first temptation is, you hungry? Turn that stone into bread. I've often wondered, what would have been wrong with that? He's eaten. You haven't eaten 40 days, I'd be tempted to eat too. Here's what the deal was that Christ's primary passion and the dominating zeal and passion in his life was for his Father. And he was there in fellowship with his Father, praying, spending time with his Father. That's what dominated him. And the amazing, you know about how pure Jesus was, how sinless Jesus was, that after 40 days of not eating, not even that natural good desire we call hunger dominated him. He did not give in to a good desire and let it stop what he was there to do at that time. Does that make sense? It was a natural desire. It's a good desire. We didn't have that desire, we'd starve to death. But it wasn't dominating him even after 40 days of not eating. It's astounding. So good desires that can be just out of whack because we desire them too much or we allow them to dominate us. And it's important that you realize this because a lot of times let's go to the next point because it kind of explains that. The next point is that the flesh, when it's there, produces visible sins, right? Ed, remind me to go back to inordinate desires after this, okay? So, but don't just wave at me. Look at verse 19. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry." So these are works that are produced in our life through our bodies: sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So that's what the flesh manifests. That's not all of them. He says things like these. So there's other things too related to those things. But we've always the easy ones are drunken, orgies, that kind of stuff, impurity, sensuality. We easily associate that with the flesh. What I've pointed out a number of times when we look at this passage is there's more works here related to relational strife than there is to sex. Something within us desires battle, war, fight, to devour other people. Make us mad, our blood boils, we want to, boom. You ever been there? That's why we like talk news, CNN and Fox. 24-hour conflict, strife, dissension. Something about that we have a taste for. Fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Complete opposites. So understand, somebody makes you mad, you don't really get into a verbal argument with them, you just kind of fantasize about the verbal argument. I do that a lot. I always win that, and they look silly, and my wisdom is exposed, and people are chanting my name, Tony. I mean, it's just great in my mind. An anger fantasy is what I call it. That's the flesh, lusting, wishing, desiring, craving. Put somebody down. So we know that. But also, thank you, Dad. Inordinate desire comes in is that, trying to think of an example. It'd be nice to have written this down beforehand. Say you have a relationship where there's been some unfaithfulness in it. Okay? One spouse has been unfaithful to the other. They're reconciling. Or not even completely sexually unfaithful. Just say there's just been some texting or something shouldn't have happened. All right? Seen that, unfortunately, a few times. Now they're back, they're reconciled, but the spouse that was offended now becomes consumed and dominated by the desire to control the other, to where that never happens again. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting that never happen to again, wanting to happen again. The problem is when you allow that desire for something good to dominate you, what does it result in when it doesn't work out or when you don't get your way? Anger, strife. So see, your anger may not be a problem. Just like, it may be because whenever you find yourself just popping mad about something, the question to ask is, what am I craving right now? What do I desire right now that I'm not getting? That's how you find an idol. Because visible sins, these things reveal in our lives who's ruling. Is the spirit ruling or is the flesh ruling? Because when the flesh doesn't get what the flesh wants, you get anger, outburst of anger, wrath, enmity, strife. And don't be surprised if your anger isn't a result of you just allowing something that's good just to be too important to you in your life. Taking too much of a supremacy, that it's all consuming, that you want this more than anything. You can't live that way. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave us when it comes to that kind of stuff, I didn't mean to talk about this, but like when it comes to that kind of stuff, you can't stop somebody from a spouse or whoever from being unfaithful. You can't stop it. You may think you can control it. You can't. You have to trust the Lord. Love them like you should. Trust the Lord. Don't let that control you. My wife and I, we know each other's passwords. I'm reading her emails all the time. Yeah, we do that all the time. She has to do the same thing to me. But it doesn't control us. So there's a difference. We tracking? You know what I'm talking about there? So that's where the flesh produces those visible signs, all right? So all those things are there. The visible fruit reveal whether God rules or the flesh is ruling, all right? Now, finally, the flesh is deadly. Final verse of Galatians chapter 5 that we read, verse 21, says, after those, I mentioned all that dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, Paul says, I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's why we fight. I don't care if you're a professed Christian or not. It does matter your attitude with the flesh, how you deal with the flesh. He ain't my buddy. The inner sinner is not my buddy. He's a foe. And if I just give in and indulge the flesh using the grace of God as a license to do so, saved by grace, not by works, doesn't matter what I do. Hear Paul's words. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't care what creek you're baptized in, when. The proof of our faith, we are saved by grace apart from works, but a faith that's saved is always accompanied by work, good works. They eventually start popping up. The fruit of the Spirit start popping up. When the flesh is there and ruling, the works of the flesh, visible signs. When the Spirit is there ruling, love, joy, peace, patience, love being supreme. We do obey God. All right? Does that make sense? That's what you want. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. This is, if you've read The Mortification of Sin by John Owen, I highly recommend it if you haven't. But if you haven't, the entire book is on the second half of this verse. Entire book on half a verse. But notice what Paul says in Romans 8, 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. The flesh kills us. It brings death and corruption. And if you continue to give into it, you're killing yourself. You're corrupting yourself. You're killing your soul even more. You're fueling this thing that kills you. The desires are there, and the way that the desires are, you have to view it this way, the flesh is dying. Christ has inflicted, when we got made this transfer over to here to here, we're in Christ, his death inflicted a mortal wound on our flesh. He is dying, for I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I, but Christ who lives within me. That's a dying flesh there. But as crucifixion was prone to do, it kept people alive for a while. That was the whole point of crucifixion. People typically would hang on a cross 3-4 days before they died. It's a slow death. He's losing more and more power, but he's still there. The flesh is still there, craving and demanding and tempting. And that's where Satan's going to focus his temptations, is on that flesh. That's the beachhead where he's going to do that. And he's dying, but when we give in to those desires, that's why it's bad to give in. You give him life. You give the flesh, you energize the flesh. You want it even more. You give it strength. Our job as Christians is to fight an enemy. Put it to death. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, in other words, just another expression for flesh, you will live. That's not teaching of salvation by works, because it's kind of what it sounds like, that you have to do this to go to heaven. What this thing is that for those who are truly believers, the way that God has ordained that their faith be made visible or validated is that they do this, they do certain things. And one of the things that true believers do, just like the chain smoker who quits, with a new believer, now the flesh, there's a repulsiveness there. No longer hostile to God, now ready to fight. And that repulsive view of the flesh and sin manifests itself in putting it to death by the Spirit. We have to fight this fight, because if you continue to practice habitual sin with no repentance and no remorse, you will go to hell. I can't say that any plainer. But if by the Spirit, we have been given the Spirit to fight for us and with us. If we fight, the fight won't completely be over till we get new bodies. But if we fight by the Spirit, putting those deeds to death, we will live. It's just a sign you're a true believer. You have the real stuff. It matters how we live, brothers and sisters. How do we fight? That's next week, like I said. But we have to fight with the Spirit. Apart from the Spirit, we're hostile to God. You will get whipped every time. The desire, the cravings of the body are simply too powerful for us to overcome. That's why dieting doesn't really work with me. I like chocolate ice cream, and I can't help it. And the way I fight that battle is, Autumn, quit buying chocolate ice cream. All right, so that's, I do. But like, if you've ever tried to diet, that's the worst part about dieting is like the cravings. I remember when before I got married, I shouldn't tell this, we don't have time, but it's funny. I went on the Atkins diet. This was back in the day, 17 years ago. Right before I got married, lost like 22 pounds in 3 weeks, like do it, But during that, I remember, I told Autumn, and we're fighting for sexual purity and stuff like that. And I said, honey, and this is before we're married. And I was craving bread so bad. And I said, if I walked in and you had no clothes on and there was one of those Hostess chocolate cupcakes with the cream filling laying next to you, no offense, but I'm going for the cupcake. Cravings, all right? That was a terrible illustration, but that illustrates craving, all right? Craving. The power to want something so badly. It's so strong in our lives, the desires of the flesh that seek to be gratified, that can never be gratified. We just want more. Those cravings and those desires are so strong, only the Holy Spirit can win that battle for us. Only the Holy Spirit. And the reason God allows you to be exposed over and over these temptations is so you'll learn that. Have you learned yet you can't beat it? Have you learned yet your flesh is too powerful? That's God saying, come to me. Rely on me. Prayer, dependence on faith, living by faith in the Son of God, knowing that this, even these struggles you are battling, they've been paid for, and you stand, you can boldly approach the throne now. Even in, to be filled with the Spirit, so that if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We'll talk next week about walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, but I'll leave you with this. This is John Piper's illustration. I listened to it yesterday as I'm on the yard. He said that walking by the Spirit isn't like following the leader. We don't just mimic him and follow. That's not how we walk. And he said, it's not like, I think his illustration was, it's not like the pace car at the Daytona 500 that leads the pack as they go. That's not being led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit is a train car hooked to a locomotive. And it's being pulled. The power is in the locomotive. And that train car is walking or being led by that power. When the Bible talks about being walking by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, we're not doing it ourselves. We're hooked to the locomotive. The Holy Spirit's the power that we rely on to put to death the deeds of the body. That makes sense? This week, you just begin by praying. Situations come up, temptations come up. You're praying. You're fighting. The key thing I want you to know is you have to fight. Quit excusing sin. Quit saying, oh, it's not hurting anybody. That's your flesh. That's a sinful mind. What's this one thing? That's the flesh. Fight. Those desires lie. They won't give you anything that they promise. They won't bring you joy, lasting fulfillment, temporary pleasure maybe. That's it. Fix your eyes on Christ. Fight with him, fighting through you, and you'll find infinitely more than anything your body desires. Fill that emptiness with Christ, not the desires of the flesh. If you're here and you need prayer, I'll be in the back. Love to pray with you. If you're here and you're not a believer, maybe you thought you were a believer, now you're not so sure. Let's get this straight. Is there a fight there? Maybe you're here, you just haven't been fighting. You've kind of, the enemy of the flesh, you don't really see him as your enemy anymore. It's kind of like a buddy, a lifelong friend. Mark him out this morning as an enemy. And pray for God's grace to fight that battle. God gave us his Spirit to fight. And he gave us his Son that he could fight through us. Christ died. We take the elements this morning, we take the bread, his body, dip it in the cup, representing his blood. We're reminded that all those desires, all that sin, everything was paid for by Christ. Now there's no longer condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And now being in Christ, sinful as we may be on the inside, as much as we struggle with the flesh, we can now come to God through Christ and find help and strength and grace and mercy in our time of need. That's what God wants to do. Let's surrender our lives to it. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the grace of your grace that we find in the gospel, where you declare us righteous through faith in Christ. And then though, Lord, in our lives, though our hearts are impure, though our hearts are sinful, although the flesh, we allow the flesh to dominate us, your Holy Spirit is within us to struggle and to fight and to subdue the flesh. May we understand what the flesh is, that it's not a friend but a foe, and we're to fight it. We must fight it, as it gives evidence to that we really do have faith and we really do love you and we really have come to you and have been changed by you. Lord, some of us have allowed sin to have too much of a hold in our life where it's desensitized us to its very presence in our life. Lord, create within us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. Wash us so we will be clean. And being made clean, may we see sin for the wretched thing that it is. And may we hate it and we fight it so that when you return, we may present ourselves to you, mature, faithful, fighting. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.